All right, friends, we better get underway, hadn't we? Right, we'll start now as we go to, I don't know how well these are working, they're going, as we start off. Lovely to meet you tonight. Those of you who are new, especially welcome to us. Our student ministers are not with us tonight, so there's some seats down the front if you're looking for a seat there. Not that I'd want to suggest that to you, Lachlan, or anything, but yep. And so we'll get underway. For those who are newcomers amongst us, we aim to end about 9 o'clock. There'll be supper served in the room just over there at that time. Tonight it'll be a short supper because the student ministers aren't around. Of course, they always lock up for us and the rest, and so we need to be locking up a little earlier than usual. So when we ask you to leave, please do so. It's not that we don't love you, it's just we want to go home. But there will be supper there. The toilets, for those who are newcomers, the male toilets out through that door. I think the female toilets, if you go out this door, and they're actually behind us over here. So you just go out and turn left. What are we about here as forums? Well, as we say each week, we're aiming just to keep developing a network of those who aim to live boldly and single-mindedly for Christ. That's who we're trying to develop ourselves to be, using as that great Bible verse from Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. This year, we've been looking at the gospel in the gospels. That is, we present the gospel here in terms of a well-known presentation called Two Ways to Live, which takes us through six great doctrines, through revelation, through sin, creation from Revelation 4:11, and sin from Isaiah 53, and the judgment that falls upon us from Hebrews 9:27, the judgment of death, and after that, and then the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ in dying for us and rising again. And so what we actually understand is there is the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus' death and resurrection. But for people to understand the gospel, they need a context. Why did he die? What's the purpose? What would he achieve? What's it about? And the first three parts are actually the context to help you understand. If you understand creation, you'll understand sin. And if you understand sin, you'll get to understand judgment. And if you understand judgment, then you'll see why Jesus had to die and rise again. And the last box is really just talking about the response people have to this great gospel message. Well, that's the gospel, but when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, it doesn't come out like Two Ways to Live. There's no little diagrams. I'm sorry for those who've got an engineering background. You've actually got to read the whole text. There's no little diagrams. There's just the information. And it just tells you about Jesus and what he did, where he went. And so what we've been trying to see this year is, how do you see the gospel in the gospels? That's what we've been working on. And so our gospel presentation, we want to say, is derived from the gospels and expresses the gospels in a theological terms. Well, tonight's program of seeing the gospel in the gospels is the last of this series, the first term, looking at introducing Jesus. And so tonight we come to the mission of Jesus. That is, we've been looking at who Jesus is. Because the first half of Matthew, Mark and Luke, we're not looking at John, we're going to look at John's gospel in third term. Matthew, Mark and Luke, the first half of each of them is just, who is Jesus? Who do you think Jesus is? Who is this man who has turned up? And so we've been looking at the gospel in terms of who Jesus is, but last week we came to the recognition of Jesus, and so we finish off the term looking at the mission of Jesus that's coming up. And so that's what we'll be looking at during this week. But tonight, not only do we miss out on our student ministers, but we have the benefit of a special guest in Tony Payne being with us, and I'll introduce Tony to you in a little while, and we can hear some of the things that Tony is being involved in. our student ministers are not here because they're on mission, evangelising in different parts of the countryside. And so Percy and Sophie are up at Warunga. We need to keep praying for them there, especially as Sophie's baby is due in a month and a half's time, I think it is. So we really do need to be praying for them at this time. Tony's down in Jamboree, Rosie's out at San Susie, and Sarah's at Blacktown and Doonside. And I think we've got some people who are going to lead us in prayer for that. So I'm going to open our night in prayer. And then who's going to lead us? Josh is going to lead us in, praying for Sophie and Percy, is that right? And Lachlan's going to be leading us in prayer for Tony, Zoe. Who is there going to lead us in prayer for Rosie? And Rebecca is going to be leading us in prayer for Blacktown. So how about I open in prayer and then we just go through with that four lists. If you bow your head for a prayer, that's a good and noble thing to do, but just the four of you, don't bow your head because we won't hear you. Loud voice. Does that mean they get closer to God by standing up? Okay, why don't we make it clearer then, because we are in a bigger room. This is not a good acoustics room. So how about you four pop up behind me here and just stand in a row and use the microphones, eh? Now before we get ourselves lined up so we don't go through big silences. You know the orders that we're going in. You got the order right? Come closer. I have had a shower. I have had a shower today. Come closer. Come closer. I've had a shower. It's all right. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're gathered again this evening. We thank you for the great privilege we have of knowing you through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you not only call us to yourself through the gospel, but you entrust the gospel to us that we might preach it to others. We do pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help us tonight as we gather to think through again the gospel and understand it more fully, that we may be able to express it more clearly to others. And so we do pray for our evening of fellowship and learning this night in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear Father, we pray for Percy and Sophie at Warunga Parish. We pray for the people who attended the outreach and got to hear from Archbishop Kanishka Kucha. We pray that these people would truly have listened to the truth of the gospel and they would have an effect on them. We pray that they would be prompted to explore Christianity further and would ultimately come to faith in Jesus. We also thank you for the SRE assembly that happened today. We thank you that Percy got to teach the kids about their need for a super saviour. We pray that these kids would truly have listened to the message and that you would work in these kids' lives. We also pray for a youth group tomorrow night, that Percy and Sophie would be a blessing to the kids and the leaders, and that they would be able to encourage each other to keep living for Jesus. Finally, we pray for Sophie. We pray that the rest of the pregnancy and that the birth would go smoothly. We pray ultimately that this baby would grow up always knowing and trusting you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Tony and the rest of the Moore College team that's gone to Jamboree on mission. Thank you for their opportunities to engage with kids in schools in multiple spots to talk with them about Jesus and the influence he might have on their lives. And thank you as well for their opportunities to grow in training amongst each other and to encourage the local churches as they stay with them. I pray that you would help them to be encouraged and challenged in their view to long-term mission, and may they consider their place in the growth of your kingdom in the long term. Amen.
Amen.
Lord God, we thank you for Rosie and for the chance that she has to do mission at San Susie Parish. We pray for her as she stays with a family from the church, that time with them would be one where they get to know each other better and encourage one another. We thank you for the Easter school presentations that she's been able to do throughout the week. We thank you for all of the school kids that she's been able to reach and the conversations that she's been able to have with them. We pray that the kids would be able to keep being challenged by your word and think about what it means to be living at school as Christians and sharing faith with their friends. We pray as well that as she trains the parishioners in one-to-one Bible reading, that she'd be able to lead them through different studies well and faithfully, that they would be able to think about how to read your word for themselves and read it with each other to keep encouraging each other by your word and to keep growing in their faith and understanding of you. We pray that as she plays frisbee with the locals at the park, that it would be an enjoyable time and a good way to start conversations and build deeper relationships from there. We pray that as the week wraps up, that you would keep giving Rosie energy and that she'd keep being able to encourage those around her and learn from her time doing mission there. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
And finally, Lord, we bring before you Sarah and the team in Blacktown Doonside. We thank you for the opportunity that they have to reach out to local schools, particularly leading up to Easter. We thank you for the chance to be amongst them and also at part of lunchtime groups. We pray that you will give them good opportunities to chat to the students there and that they will be engaged in conversations and have open hearts and minds to receive the message of the gospel. We also pray for the opportunities in the community to get amongst the people of Blacktown. We pray for them as they go door knocking and do walk up, that they will come across people who are eager to learn and to engage in conversation. We pray that you'll break down any barriers that they may have and that these people will be receptive to the gospel. We also pray for the mobile pantry that they will be a part of. And we pray that you will use this as a really clear opportunity to show people Jesus' mission and his need to love those around him. And we just pray, for all of these missions going out. Thank you that you reveal the gospel to us so that we may teach others. And we pray that you will use these missions to make disciples of every nation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, friends. Okay, here are five questions that are very quick and easy for you to answer because we've been dealing with these subjects over the last few weeks. And if you're new amongst us, then you'll get the answers for the people around you. And if you're old around us, then be very quick about it because I'm going to collect up the points, the answers, in just a couple of minutes. So go quickly. In case you don't know anybody, make sure you introduce yourself to each other and make sure you've worked out who's going to answer me when I walk past. Okay, that's enough time for simple questions. So, let's work out some communal answers, shall we? Just going back over what we've seen in the last few weeks. Jesus comes. You and I know who he is because of chapter 1, verse 1. Tells us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But the people in the events don't know. And so Jesus comes around doing miracles, telling parables, but the miracles, they only make sense if you know your Old Testament, and people didn't know it well enough to recognise. The parables kept on confusing the people because Jesus was coming to bring the judgment of God as well as salvation. And so it was leaving the outsiders outside. Only those who really pressed in could come to know. And Jesus, though, does keep revealing himself until finally chapter 8, last week of Mark's Gospel, but you'll find it in chapter 16 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel. Finally, the disciples, especially the Apostle Peter, said, "You are the Christ." The pennies have dropped. So we've gone, take Mark's Gospel, stick mainly to Mark's Gospel. It's the simplest one. You go halfway through the Gospel before they've worked out who Jesus is. But as soon as they work out who Jesus is, he then starts to tell them about his mission, as to what he's come to do. But more of that in a minute, because tonight we're looking at the mission. But first of all, let me bring Tony up amongst us here. So Tony can come and talk to us for a minute or two, and we can get to know Tony Payne. Important to know Tony Payne, because I wrote a book some years ago called Guidance and the Voice of God.
Sorry, who wrote a book some years ago?
Some years ago, this book was produced with Philip T. Jensen and Tony Payne. And I didn't write a word of it. He wrote the whole lot, right? To tell you the truth. I said a lot, but how did it come about, this book?
Well, you did write it and you didn't. You're quite right, because that was one of the very first books you and I produced together back in the late 80s, early 90s. And it came from a whole series of talks you gave on guidance. And we thought, let's try and turn them into something that's going to last longer, be read and thought about and talked about in a different way. And so we decided we'd do a book, and I helped you do that.
Help me, you wrote it. Yeah. Okay, Tony, where did you come from?
I'll tell you more about the process of writing that book later. I was born on the North Coast, grew up on a farm near Lismore, and came down to Sydney in 1981 to study at university.
You were only three at the time?
That's right, yeah. I was 18, yes.
Which university did you come to study at?
Well, it wasn't a university then, it is now. It was the New South Wales Institute of Technology, which is now UTS. Do we have any UTS people? Hey, UTS people.
There you go.
Well, back in the day, it was called the New South Wales Institute of Technology. That was where I went, studying communications.
What do you study when you study communications?
We did half an arts degree, so English, history, that kind of stuff. And the other half of the degree was the theory of communication and different kind of majors you could go into. So I majored in film and radio.
Do you also work in film and radio?
Not as such. I did work as a subtitler for a year, putting subtitles on TV programs. That was the closest I got.
I see. Any programs that, no, back in the 80s, they're gone, aren't they?
They're all gone.
Okay. Sadness. Where did you become a Christian?
I became a Christian on the North Coast. It's a strange kind of story in that the North Coast, where I was, just in Lismore, there wasn't a great gospel witness there, not a lot of good gospel preaching. I'd kind of had some Christianity seep into me through my family, through going to church in the rather awful Anglican church that I went to at that time, and through other influences. But it was in 1979, when on a whim my mother took us down to the Billy Graham Crusade at the Randwick Race Course in 1979, that I kind of really understood the gospel for the first time, I think.
Right. Up in Lismore, the judgment of floods are frequent enough to get you to think on the subject, isn't it?
You would have thought so, yeah. There was the big flood of 74, which is not quite as big as the one we've had recently, so there we go.
Yeah, crazy place, Lismore. Okay, so when you came then to Sydney, you were a Christian, but from a confused Anglican background.
Oh, not just confused Anglican, I was confused in all sorts of ways. I was a very strong charismatic when I came to Sydney. In Lismore, there wasn't much going on, spiritually speaking. It was all a bit dead and sad in those days. There's more going on there now. But the only place in town, really, that had any kind of dynamism or life to it was the local charismatic church. And so a lot of us who were Christians got involved there. So when I came to your church in 1981, my mission was to bring the Holy Spirit to your church. that's what I thought I was doing anyway.
What happened?
Something changed, yeah.
We drove the Holy Spirit out of you. Let's try and work this out.
Yeah. Well, I realised that that I didn't really understand the Holy Spirit at all because I was interpreting and understanding the Holy Spirit and his ministry via whatever experiences I'd had rather than from the Bible. And over a slow, painful process of 12 to 18 months, I read the Bible, and people, as much as we joke about it now, it was a difficult time, and people at church, Philip included, and many others, were very patient with me, answering my questions, talking it through, how to interpret what had happened for me and what the Holy Spirit's ministry really was, not from my experience, but from Scripture, and interpreting my experience from Scripture and not the other way around. So, yeah, there was a change.
Now, you round up as a writer, and you've been a Christian writer for since guidance, books, etc.
Yeah.
How come?
I was going to say wrong place, wrong time. I suppose it's right place, right place at the right time. I'm an accidental writer, really, which is the kind of best way to be one, I think. Having done the communications degree, I worked out fairly early on. I had this dream that by doing radio and television, I'd be able to go and make these TV programs or radio shows, would reach millions with the gospel, and that's what I'd do with my life. But I realised quite early on that we studied the media, we studied how the media worked, we studied how the media was controlled, and I figured out very early on that that was never, ever going to happen through the mainstream media. And so I decided I'd just be a Bible teacher and an evangelist and a church planter and a pastor, and I started heading down that track, and I fully thought that the communication stuff that I'd studied would be just one of the things I'd done along the way. But in the way God works, he ended up utilizing some of those skills and some of those things in what I ended up spending most of my life doing. But it wasn't at all what I'd planned. Not at all.
Okay, let me look at a couple of the books that you've written. Fatherhood. Why did you write one on that? Do you know anything about fatherhood?
I have a few children. I sort of think by writing, and I wanted to understand fatherhood, so I decided.
So did your children.
Yeah, that's right. And it struck me that when I wrote that book, there wasn't much around at that point that really just tried to dig into the Bible and see what it said positively and encouragingly about being a dad, and especially about what it meant to be a disciple and a dad, someone who wanted to disciple their kids in the faith. And so I wrote a book about fatherhood.
What about this little book, How to Walk into Church?
That's a difficult thing, walking into church, really, when you think about it. Some of you may have read this little book. It was a spin-off from another resource I did. Most of the things I've done over the last 30-odd years have either been resources to use, like in a Bible study group, to train you in the faith or train you in Christian ministry and life, or they've been books that are kind of related to that. And that little book was related to a course we did on basically how to come to church and see church as an opportunity to minister to others, not just as something I come to kind of consume or have a personal experience at. So is church about me loving and serving other people? What would that look like? Well, you'd walk into church in a completely different frame of mind if that's what you thought church was really for. So that's what that little book was about.
Well, here's one on the Generosity Project. And I notice it's not Philip Jensen. You're writing with someone else.
Yeah. Betrayed.
Maybe this is no good. What's this one about?
It's a resourcey kind of book that you do in a group with people to change the culture of a church around generosity. We don't talk about money and generosity kind of much in church circles. We often don't take time to disciple people in that area. So it's really a tool for a small group to use to have a change of heart and life towards generosity, to leave behind our stinginess and our greed and live big-hearted lives. And it just digs into the Bible, looks at that question and has some videos and stuff like that.
Now, here are two books about Islam. Are these the books that we... Are these training us how to evangelize Muslims?
One of them is. Neither of them are. That's somebody else's job. Sam Green has written the book about how to evangelize Muslims. I misheard you. One of them is a book.
Tell us about this one.
It's one of my favourite books. I've always wanted to write a novel, and this is the closest I got to writing a novel. Islam in Our Backyard, A Novel Argument is the name of the book. And it's basically, I wrote it after 9/11, after the World Trade Center attacks.
Hands up those who were not alive at 9/11.
Oh, that hurts. That really hurts. But you know what 9/11 is, right? If I say that, you know what 9/11 is.
It's a date in September.
In the year or two after 9/11, everything sort of changed in the public conversation about Islam. All of a sudden, this idea that religion was a private thing and we all should just leave religion in the private space was impossible to do. And all kinds of conversations really was, well, what do we do with this? We're secular as a society. We believe all religions should have their place, but here's a religion that seems to be bursting into the public space in a very physical and unpleasant way. What do we say about that? Can we talk about it in some way? And this book was an opportunity to, was an attempt to write a story where two people start to have that conversation and see where it leads in terms of understanding the difference Jesus makes. So that was Islam in Our Backyard. And this other smaller one is kind of it's not a novel, it's just a very, a short guide to, if you want to talk to your friends, not your Muslim friends about Christ, but talk to your secular, multicultural friends about how they think about Islam, and about how Christians think about Islam and how we could have a conversation about that. That's what this little book's about.
Now, in 78, I wrote Two Ways to Live Without You.
You did indeed.
But you've been monkeying around with it ever since, haven't you? And so you've now developed its latest version.
Yeah.
Which is hard to remember now because you've learnt the old one.
Yeah, I've got the old one in my head for sort of 35 years, so it's been a challenge to learn the words for the new one, but I've nearly got there, I think. Oh, no, okay.
Away you go.
All right. It's up there behind me, isn't it?
Not yet.
Okay.
Because it'll pop up there, and I don't want you to cheat.
Oh, okay, all right.
And it pops up here, too.
Okay, all right. Oh, I won't look. Okay, let's see if I can do it. I might need your help at different points, but we'll see how I go. God is the ruler of the world. He made the world. He made us to rule his good world, giving thanks and honour to him. And the Bible verse is Revelation 4:11. But the world's not kind of like that now. Like, it's not our experience of the world. What's happened? We all reject God as our ruler, by running our own lives our own way. By rebelling against God's way, we damage ourselves, each other, and the world. And the Bible verse is Isaiah 53, 6a. Question is, what's God going to do about this rebellion of ours? God won't let us rebel against him forever. God's punishment for rebellion is death and judgment. That's from Hebrews 9:27. This is hard news, and it means we're all in big trouble, but it's not the end of the story. Because of his love, God sent his son into the world, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus always lived under God's rule, but Jesus took our punishment by dying in our place. Isaiah 53, all of verse 6. But that's not all that God did. God raised Jesus to life again as the ruler and judge of the world. Jesus has conquered death, now brings forgiveness and new life, and will return in glory. 1 Peter 1:3. Well, where does that leave us? Leaves us with two ways to live. Now, this is the hard one because it's changed, it's complicated. I might need your help, okay? Because I'm just, the old one is in my head. I'll try the new one. Where does that leave us? It leaves us with our way. Reject God as our ruler, live our own way, damaged by our rebellion, facing death and judgment. Or there's God's new way. Submit to Jesus as our ruler, rely on Jesus' death and resurrection, forgiven by God, receive a new life that lasts forever. So, which way do you want to live? How'd I go?
Well done. You all noticed the little mistake that he made. Hands up those who saw the mistake.
I forgot the Bible verse in box 5.
Yeah. No, there wasn't any.
Just 1 Peter 1:3.
Good. Now, how do you use 2A? You personally?
Yeah. It's interesting. When I came to Sydney, I'd never heard of the concept of personal evangelism. Whole idea was radical to me. And one of the first things I experienced actually at New South Wales Institute of Technology was a staff worker coming and teaching us 2 ways to live. And ever since, it's kind of been in my life in two ways. It's been in my life in kind of two ways. One is whenever I'm having a conversation with someone, I kind of know where I am in the conversation. It's because conversations are messy, right? They go all over the place. You're never sure when they're going to start or how they're going to start. They never proceed according to 6 neat kind of points. And so often you find yourself, and I think to myself, I'm in box 2 here. I'm talking about what's wrong with the world, and what's going on in this person's life and the damage that their rebellion has done in their life. That's where this conversation currently is. And if, God willing, and with my boldness, we keep talking, then I know what I want to do. I want to tell them why that's the case and what God has done about it. I want to get them to boxes 4 and 5, which are really the gospel. So it's functioned as a framework in my head for conversation. And that's been super helpful in so many places. But the second way it's functioned is that every now and then you do get the opportunity to just say, look, you've been you know I'm a Christian. We've talked about this for ages, actually. We've been reading the Bible. Would you mind if I just kind of laid it all out for you? Like, if I just summarise the whole thing in a nutshell, so you've actually got what I'm talking about in one simple kind of nutshell. Could we do that for a few minutes? This gives you this. If you know it well, you can just chat through those 6 points. And explain the whole thing and come to a natural point of conclusion where you can say, well, which way do you want to live? There's a natural response at the end of it.
In real-life situations, do you use exactly those words?
Oh, no, not at all. So I wouldn't ever say it exactly like we just said it then. That was just like a memory test. Thank you for that. But by knowing that really well, like by knowing it off by heart, you can just chat about it. You can just talk your way through those 6 points in your own kind of vibe, the own way that you speak and your own kind of particular way of talking. And normally if I'm chatting it through with someone, I might use the drawings, I might not. But it's me. I'd explain it differently than Philip does and so on.
How do you do that memory? Some of us are good at memory work, some of us are hopeless at it. Take that page six we've still got up. How did you remember all that?
By the verbs.
What's a verb?
by the doing words. So the first side, God's our way, has four kind of things, or four words that kind of describe our way. Reject, live, damaged, facing. Damage and facing aren't quite verbs. Okay, facing's a participle and damaged is kind of, yeah, it's a past tense verb. But okay, four words.
Past participle.
That's right. Or, and the other side, you've got submit, rely, forgiven, receive. It's different than it used to be, receive. And so by using triggers like that, you can remember what the main points are, even if you don't get the exact words right. It's the same in box five. Box five is Jesus has risen as the Lord of all. Got it, right? He's the Lord, the judge, and he's done three things. He has conquered death. He now brings forgiveness and new life. He will return. Has, now, will. I remember it through those three words. The other way I remember it is through the drawings. If you learn the drawings while you're memorizing the words, it just sticks better. I'm not an especially fantastic memorizer of things exactly, but it's very possible for anyone to do it, I think, Philip, and thousands of people from all walks of life and every different educational level have memorized this outline over the years. So it's not that hard to do.
Now, you've been teaching the memorizing of it, making videos and things like that lately?
Yeah. There's actually a third way that I said there were two ways to live. There is a third way that's kind of sat underneath, and that is that it's actually shaped my whole way of thinking about everything for the last 35 or 40 years. It's a little mini doctrine of the Bible, two ways to live, like a little mini sort of catechism or theology of the scripture. Creation, sin, judgment, atonement, resurrection, response. Like, it tells the story of the Bible and it summarizes six of the most important questions of the Bible. And so, as I've been learning two ways to live and I've been teaching two ways to live, I've realized that it would be good to separate out the two functions that two ways to live has. It's a little theology to teach you the Bible and to teach you God, and it's a great way to have a conversation with someone. And so we've recently redone all the two ways to live material into those two kinds of things. And this one, Learn the Gospel, is the learn what the Bible is all about through these six boxes. It's a little mini theology of the Bible via the gospel, and it's a book for Christians to learn what the gospel is. And as part of this, we've got all kinds of memory aids and other things in there, including a memory video we've just produced to help you learn the actual thing, as well as to dig into the content of each box and see what its theology is.
Where can you get a copy of that?
You can get one at Matthias Media, but you can get three copies of it by putting your hand up now. Who wants a copy of it? I've got three copies. There's one up there. Two, one more.
Yeah, one in the
oh,
intro.
Okay,
there
we go. Here we go. So, Jemima, you're last. Sorry. And the sort of part one, learn the gospel. Here's how to. This would be a great thing to do in small groups in your church, in your youth group, because it teaches people the gospel and what it means, and you dig into it. Part two, which is share the gospel, is coming later this year. That's how to have those conversations.
Okay, we'll hear more from Tony in a little while after our break. After our break. We haven't reached the break yet, no. But there is a break. For those who are newcomers amongst us, around about 8 o'clock comes a break, but the speed we're going at tonight, it might be 5 past. So let's go for our next question. Thanks, Tony, for all that. What do we know of Jesus' mission before the great reveal that happened in chapter 8 of Mark's Gospel when they said, you are the Christ? What do we know about his mission from, say, Mark 1 to 8? What does that tell us about what Jesus came to do, what his program was? Take a minute to talk with each other about it. Okay, let's pool our information that we've got here as to what it is before Mark chapter 8, when Jesus is finally recognized, the great reveal that he is the Christ happens. What do we know about what he's come to do before that? What do we know? Let's start over here. Part of Jesus' purpose was to bring judgment on the nation. Yes. Okay, so there's a whole string of things. What do we know? But we actually know a couple more things. Who can tell me what other things? But to grow, he's going to usher in a kingdom that grows. Yes, that's right. Yeah. I'm just being careful with our words here. Yes. Sorry. Not just for Jews, but for Gentiles. Where do we see that? Mark 5. Mark 5. With a Syrophoenician lady. Good, okay.
He makes people fishers of men.
He makes people fishers of men, yes. Calls disciples to fish for men.
To correct the bad teachings of the Jews.
To correct the bad teachings of the Jews.
Yeah, not to call the righteous
but sinners. Not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. There's a big one you're all missing that I just kind of hoped you would have got. Sorry? The time has come. Yes, he's declaring not just the kingdom, but the kingdom is right at hand.
To give the secret of the kingdom of God.
To fulfill the prophecies about him. Which ones in particular? You were going to say?
I was going to say the same thing.
Yeah, that's a good thing to say. Yes.
About the Christ and about
the suffering servant. Remember the baptism? The baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist, where the voice from God came and told him, "You are my beloved Son," that's the Christ of Psalm 2, "in whom I'm well pleased." That's Isaiah 42, the suffering servant. So Jesus' mission is to be the King who suffers. And so you and I know it because we've kind of, we're at the end. You know, we've heard about the crucifixion, the resurrection. We know how it all going to work. Put yourself back into where they were. That's a really weird idea, the king that comes to suffer. But that's the mission of Jesus. Well, come to chapter 8 of Mark's Gospel, that is, I'm talking. Some of those things that you picked up, you find in Matthew and Luke, and good on you, they're quite right, and they are consistent with what's being said in Mark 8. But come to Mark 8. Peter has just said in verse 29. Who's going to read for me, please? Verse 29 through to 33. 29 to 33, in a loud voice. Good on you. Thanks, bro. Okay. At that great reveal that he is the Christ, what did Jesus say his mission was there? And why didn't they understand it? What didn't Peter understand about it? And why didn't he or they understand about it? Right? Because here is the great. Yes, you're right. I'm the Christ. And this is what I've come to do. What is it? Now, you think this is very simple, isn't it? Because it's right there in front of you. Just make sure the rest in your group see it as simply as you do. This one's so simple, you'd think it couldn't get it wrong, could you? And that's quite right, it is that simple. Not trick question. Are we ready? Okay, start with this group here. So it's to fulfill the prophecies about the suffering servant, to fulfill the prophecies about what else?
Son of man.
You've left out son of man. That's why I thought you'd get it again, because son of man is such an important phrase. You were quite right to pick on it earlier. Son of man was the way Jesus talked about himself. Peter says, you're the Christ. And Jesus says, yes, and the son of man is going to... He doesn't take the word Christ. He doesn't use the word Christ. He uses this phrase, son of man, which can mean myself in the third person singular. One can talk about oneself like that if one wants to. Remember last week I mentioned that to you. It's a really strange way of talking. You know who he's talking about. He's talking about himself, but it's a bit kind of quirky. Bit odd to talk like that. Or it can be you saying, yes, and humans are going to. And I'm a human. Well, it could be that too. But it could be Daniel 7. Daniel 7 talks about the judgment at the end of the world. When the Son of Man, we don't know who he is other than he's the Son of Man, comes to the Ancient of Days, namely God, and is given all authority to rule over all nations for all time. That's what Jesus meant, but that's what they didn't understand. All they heard him saying is, son of man, me, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to be rejected and I'm going to be killed and I'm going to rise again. What else didn't they understand? I think they didn't understand I'm going to rise again. Because if they understood he's going to rise again... While you mightn't like him to be killed, wouldn't you think, this is a fascinating thing. This is a great thing. Wonderful thing's going to happen. He's going to rise from the dead. I'm going to make sure I'm at the grave when it happens. I mean, he's in different prophecies, he actually says, I'm going to rise again on the third day. Wouldn't that pique your interest? Because what Peter says, no, this won't happen to you. But wouldn't resurrection be something that would be good to happen to someone? I mean, why didn't they understand when Jesus said, I will rise again? Can anyone tell me that one? Answer that. Why they didn't understand that? Jasper's got it for us. The Jewish conception of resurrection is slightly different to ours. Our concept of resurrection is Jesus came from the grave 3 days later. But the Old Testament's expectation from, say, Ezekiel 37, Daniel 12, the Old Testament expectation of the resurrection was the judgment at the end of the world. So when Jesus said, I will rise again, they heard him saying, and I'll go to heaven. Right? I'll suffer, I'll be rejected, and I'll be killed. But in the end, I will go to heaven with the rest of you. And so they didn't actually understand that what Jesus meant was he was bringing heaven now. He was bringing the kingdom of heaven now. He was bringing the judgment of the world now. He was beginning the resurrection now. In his resurrection, the end of the world was commencing. The judgment of the world was commencing. Come with me across to John's Gospel. We're using Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke. We're not doing John till the end of the year. But just to show you, the clearest example is John chapter 11, the resuscitation of Lazarus. Lazarus is dead. Jesus comes to his sisters. And verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained in the house. Martha said to him, Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. At this point, she said, fantastic, let's go down to the tomb. Are you going to do it now or will I give you morning tea first? I mean, what's going to happen? He's going to rise from the dead. Notice what she says. Martha said to him, well, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Of course he'll rise again. He's a good godly Jew. He's expecting the resurrection. She can't hear what Jesus means because she's got the wrong perceptions. Remember last week, those who were here, how false perceptions can mean that you don't see what you're seeing, you don't hear what you're hearing, you don't understand because you've got the wrong kind of glasses on. And so she didn't get it. So Jesus said, I am the resurrection. This is it. The end of the world, the judgment at the end of the world, the coming to heaven on earth. This is it. I am it. It's a very big concept they didn't get. And just as Martha didn't get it, Peter doesn't get it back here in Mark 8. Because he's still thinking about the Christ in worldly terms, presumably, because he doesn't say so, but presumably, you're going to come as the king, conquer the Romans, free Jews, establish the new kingdom like King David. He's thinking in this world's terms, not in terms of the judgment at the end of the world. So they don't actually hear what Jesus' mission is all about. Even though Jesus makes it very clear, he's going to be rejected, killed, and on the third day rise again. Okay. Part two of Learning from Tony Payne. Here he comes again. This is the return of Tony. We hope the return of the Lord's considerably better. Now, Tony, amongst the things that you and I are doing these days are podcasts. Why?
Well, because it's important to think theologically and biblically about everything. And in all different ways there are to teach and spread gospel thinking, newsletters and podcasts are one. And they're good ones. They're ones that can go more broadly than just this room.
Why podcasts? Because it can go broadly?
Well, yeah. There's all different kinds of ways that you want to communicate and teach the truth of Jesus. And one way is to provide resources for people to think through particular issues. And so what we do in the podcast each week, and it's not just a podcast, I kind of keep correcting Philip here. It's a newsletter and podcast, okay? So you can read it. Those of you, anyone here still read, you can read it or you can listen to it. So whichever you like to do.
Hands up those who listen to the podcast at the moment. Yeah, some of our customers. Hands up those who read it.
Yeah. Okay.
They're slightly older.
It's interesting. The stats on the website say we have more readers than listeners, which is interesting.
Oh.
There you go.
Yeah. Okay.
Which is cool.
Listening is what you do to preachers. Reading is what you do to writers.
Yeah, yeah. So we're a good team. Yeah.
Well, we cover everybody. I know we're a good team. Yeah, yeah. So tell those who don't listen... What's it like? What are we discussing?
Well, the idea is really, in sort of 1 Corinthians 2 style, to make judgments about all things from the perspective of the mind of Christ, to bring the gospel and the mind of Jesus and what the kind of interpretive key that Jesus gives us to everything that's happening today. So if I think back through the last 5 or 6 issues, remember that really disgusting joke that the comedian made about Jesus on The Project? We spent an episode talking about that. How do you react to jokes about Jesus? And what's the way you think about jokes about Jesus? We talked about that. What does the Bible tell us about that? We've talked about, sometimes we talk about a ministry issue, so how to interpret the Bible, or when people say that that's just your interpretation, how do you deal with that response, and how do you act? What does it mean to interpret or read the Bible? So sometimes we talk about ministry questions, sometimes apologetic questions. We did one on the accusation that religion causes wars. We had a discussion, does religion cause wars? So it can be about anything and everything, and the idea is to bring the Bible and its theology to bear and to be able to think about anything and everything and to model that and teach that.
Roald Dahl?
Yeah, yeah, the sanitization of books. That episode was called The New and Improved Twits, which was a nice little double kind of thing.
Hands
about
up those who read the Twits.
There you go. Okay. It was my favourite Roald Dahl, the Twits. We loved the Twits.
Which one did you like in yourself?
I was definitely Mr. Twit, yeah. So that one we talked about, this strange cultural moment we're in where, once again, it's really crazy. 150 years ago, it was some slightly loopy Christians who were ridiculed for trying to sanitize literature and make it more morally acceptable. And now it's the hard secularists who are saying we must sanitize literature and make it more acceptable. It's a really funny kind of pass that we've come to. And we talked about that whole issue and how we think about it and respond to it as Christians.
And the current one?
The current one is on history, I think. God makes history, or the God who makes history. Can you learn anything from history? How do you think about history as it happens? And is it possible to understand the moment you're in, or can you only understand it from a perspective? And what is it like to try and think about it, the history of the world, without thinking about God as the maker of that history? All those issues.
Hands up those who did history in the HSC.
Quite a few.
That's interesting. Thank you very much. My guess is that's about a quarter of the people who did it when I did the parallel thing called the Leaving Certificate. That is, back in my day, everybody did history. It was just one of those subjects pretty well everyone did. But, of course, history has now been downgraded in our whole curriculum and school system, as has geography. And that's reflecting the fact that our society's moved away from Christianity, because God made history. Without God, you don't have history. With God, you do have history. It's a very important... It's Christian to be interested in history. And our society's no longer interested in history. And so it's no longer such a required state subject now. So listen in on God and history. God makes history. But, Tony, we need to do more with this newsletter and podcast.
Thank you.
And you're suggesting we WhatsApp it.
Yeah. One of the reasons that we're doing this is not just to get good thinking out there, but to provide a resource for Christians to share good thinking with and discuss and grow with each other. So it's very much something that we want those who listen to the podcast to share with their friends and have a conversation. Did you see this one this week? Here's a link to this one that we discussed, just came out this week. This is fascinating. What do you think? Whether it's your Christian friends or maybe even your non-Christian friends, depending on the topic. So we want you to use it as a resource for discussion. And as a kind of experiment, we don't know if this is going to work or not, and you're going to help us find out whether this will work or not. We're going to use WhatsApp as a way of distributing the newsletter podcast and see what happens. So what that link is, and you know what to do when that happens, what that link is, it's a link. Don't join yet. Hang on. You need to know what you're going to do before you join. This is a very special, thank you. This is a very special WhatsApp group. We're calling this the Two Ways News Parent Hub. And if you join this WhatsApp group, you'll get a link to the Two Ways News newsletter podcast every week. And the reason that you'll be getting that link is so that you can share it with the little WhatsApp hub that you, the little WhatsApp group that you set up. So if you want to set up a little WhatsApp group with just a couple of your friends, it might be some people here tonight, people back at church, people at university, people in your workplace, people you would like to just keep sharing this link with and having a discussion with. If you'd like to be someone who passes on this link to other people, then join the group that's about to come up. And each week we'll send that out to you and you can distribute it to people you know through a WhatsApp group or through some other way that you want to set up. So we're interested to see if that kind of distributed model where we send it out to you and then you figure out how you're going to get it out to the people we don't know but that you know, that's what we're experimenting with and seeing if it works.
I've got two questions then. One,
yep.
If I do go onto that now,
yep.
I won't be in a WhatsApp group, will I? I mean, if I click on this now, I will be in a group of one.
Correct. No, there's already two people there. There's me and there's you. So that's two. And I think Jess Sedanda, who does the distribute, there's three of us. So if you join this group...
But I don't want them in my WhatsApp group.
I don't know if you understand what's going on.
This doesn't
cool.
surprise me.
Yeah, no. So join this WhatsApp group that's going to come up now.
Oh.
And you'll get the link
every
week.
See, I did that right.
Well done. Yeah. You'll get the link each week. And do two things with this group. As the link comes out, share it with people. Start a little group yourself. Share it some other way. But be a point of distribution from the link that you get in this group. And if you have any questions that you have personally or that the people you're discussing it with have, post it in this group. And Philip and I will see it and we'll answer them in the next edition of the podcast whenever we can.
He'll see it and I'll answer.
Okay. Does this make sense? Anyone want to ask any questions about this?
I've got another question.
Yeah?
Right. Would this be something that would be useful to share with some non-Christian friends, create a WhatsApp discussion with non-Christians?
Absolutely. If you think that some of the episodes as you're listening to them are the kind of things you'd really love to talk about with some of your non-Christian friends, share it with them. You might want to do it casually. You might want to start a little discussion group with them. However you want to do it. We're just trying to think, how could we make use of this material and get it out there more broadly through the networks you have?
Does that mean that from here on in, when you and I make our weekly newsletter, that we need to be a little bit more conscious there'll be non-Christians listening?
Possibly. Possibly we should anyway.
Okay.
Does that make sense? Any questions? Is that all cool? Yep. Okay.
We've got questions of Tony, who knows what he's talking about, unlike somebody else up here.
That's all fine. Let's see how it goes.
John's got a question.
Yeah, John.
I have a question about the
mod. Right. If you're already an active subscriber and say by email in the email list or you're subscribed by Spotify and you're thinking, okay, great, I'm just going to share this Spotify link with my friends because they're all listening on Spotify and that's how I'm going to do it, do that. Fantastic. It's just that as a way of... You might be the kind of, as we've talked to a bunch of different people, some people like to subscribe that way, some people communicate well that way. A lot of people use WhatsApp for friends groups and for communication and for messaging. And we thought it'd be interesting to try WhatsApp as a means of distribution. So we're just going to give it a try. We might find that it's not really the best way to do it, or we might find it really takes off. You can have, 256 people in a WhatsApp group? So we'll try and fill this first sort of hub up with 256 people who are sharing it with others and just see what happens. But yeah, share it in whatever way works best for you and your friends. That's the most important thing. This is just one thing we're giving a try. Cool.
Okay, thank you very much. And Tony and I have fun each week as we talk through another issue with each other and spark each other off in our happy disagreements. I want to come back to the misunderstandings of the gospel. Right? Jesus, you are the Christ. I've come to die, suffer, rejected, die, rise again. No, no, that won't happen to you. That mustn't happen to you. Okay, that's the first century. What about today? What are the today's common misunderstandings of Jesus' mission? Should have an apostrophe after the S in Jesus, the second S in Jesus. Sorry about that. What are the today's common misunderstandings? If you go out the street, ask people, what was Jesus doing? What was Jesus' mission? What wrong answers would you expect? Okay, this is an easy one. I've got one more difficult one coming, so let me take this one quickly. What would you expect? But there you go. They're the kinds of things that people are still saying about Jesus. But the first one, teaching us to be good, teaching us to be good is the way to go to heaven, that is the most common one. That is, when you're talking to an Australian, 9 times out of 10, that's what they're thinking Jesus is about. That is the normal assumption of Australians. If they've come from a Christianised background at all, come from a Buddhist background or something like that, it's not quite so clear what they think. Okay, here's the next one. What were the immediate implications of Jesus' mission for the disciples? Once he'd said, this is what I've come to do, die, rejected, die, rise again, therefore you should what? What are the immediate implications? You'll be helped if you read Mark 8. Okay, the implications are something that Jesus not only shares with the disciples, but now shares with the crowd. Calling the crowd to him, he then tells them what is required to be a disciple. It's really such an important passage. You want to understand what it is to be a follower of Jesus? This is one of those passages where Jesus lays down. But if you weren't amongst the disciples, I'm not quite sure you'd really follow what is being said here. Because the implications are that you will join Jesus. You'll follow Jesus. But to follow Jesus means death. That's what he's come to do. He's come to die. Come to die and rise again, but he's come to die. It means you're going to follow Jesus means you're going to be rejected. So take up your cross. I'm going to be crucified. Take up your cross. He hasn't said he's going to be crucified. He's going to say he's going to be killed. But the way of killing is crucifixion. Barbaric form of execution. Lots of easier ways to kill a person than crucifixion. It's purposely chosen as the way to make it the most difficult, because it takes several days sometimes to die by crucifixion. Chop a man's head off. It's done with the flash of the knife. Sometimes it doesn't get all the way through and they've got to take 2 hacks at you, but that's it. But to crucify a person, that's just to hold them up to ridicule, shame, pain, agony. It actually was a political way of killing people, because it was saying, you mess with us and we'll put you up on a pole too. And so it was Rome. In fact, Roman citizens were not allowed to be crucified. It was so shameful and ignominious, you see. It was the enemies of Rome that were crucified to tell everybody what happens to the enemies of Rome. Thousands were crucified. Jesus wasn't the only one. You've got to work that out as to why this man's crucifixion is more important than any one of the other thousands who were crucified. But the image that Jesus is using is an image that would make clear sense to them. Take up your cross, follow me, that's the way I'm going. In case you misunderstood it, you'll notice the next verse 35 there, it says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's. I've come with the gospel. You lay down your life for the gospel. You lay down your life for me and my gospel, the gospel I'm... You join me in being willing to die, you will save your life. But if you hang on to your life now and don't give it to me, you will certainly lose it. It's a very stark thing. And you think, well, which should I do? Why should I do this for you, Jesus? And then he gives these reasons. Astonishing reasons, aren't they? Famous ones. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? And of course, the answer is nothing, nothing. I mean, he's talking about life and death and eternity and heaven and hell. That's what the gospel is about. Following Jesus is about that. But the following of Jesus means laying down your life for him. Let me try and... See, that's what we're about, and that's why we're about it. If you actually want to be a Christian, well, to live is Christ, to die is gain, because being a Christian is to be single-minded. And so Jesus, Mark 8, his requirements, lay down your life for my sake and the gospel's. And he does it with this terrible imagery of taking up the cross to follow me. They're the implications that we're going to talk about second term, conquering Jesus. I've left it as conquering, not the conquering of Jesus, but the conquering Jesus, because Jesus conquers by being conquered. You've got to understand what the conquering of Jesus means to understand how Jesus conquers. But part of Jesus conquering is your own heart, is your own self. For if you're not conquered by Jesus, you will not join in the benefits of Jesus' conquest. This passage is a very important little passage. Mark it, learn it, be aware. And so he says, verse 38, whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So the Son of Man that he's talking about is the end of the world, Daniel 7, Son of Man. And if you're ashamed of Jesus now, he will be ashamed of you then. If you align yourself with Jesus now, you've got to expect to suffer rejection. Suffer anything all the way up to crucifixion. It's a kind of strange way to win friends and influence people, isn't it? It's a kind of strange way to gain more and more followers. You know, I mean, you go to any of the self-help groups and they'll tell you, well, come to me, give me your money, and I'll make your life bigger and better and happier. You'll find fulfillment, satisfaction. You'll even find friends. Your dog will even come home. Everything will work if you just come to our wellness courses. But Jesus is saying no. You want to be my disciple, drop dead. That's basically where it's at, because that's what I've come into the world to do for the salvation of mankind. And that's what you'll need to do for the salvation of mankind. Next term, really interesting topics we're going to be dealing with next term. The reversal of values, because once you've grasped hold of that, everything now is different. The meaning of happiness, the pursuit of happiness, why you're doing what you're doing, it's all different. The teaching of Jesus, the Jesus being a controversialist, what it means to have the coming of the Son of Man, there's all kinds of really important things will flow out of this little passage. Actually, what flows out of this little passage is chapters 9 to 16. The rest of the gospel flows out of this passage. Well, that's the winter term. We're still in autumn, so let me answer your questions, if I can.